Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our community coordinator, Ian Mulroney.
There are over 100 churches in the Philadelphia region, and you unlucky folks got stuck with me tonight, so buckle up. All right, let's pray. Father God, we come before you awed by your love, touched by your grace, just welcomed and made new by your presence. Send your spirit among us tonight. May the words that I speak be words that are glorifying to you. May the important things stick. May the things that are of me just fall away. Thanks for being so kind and gracious and just awe-inspiring and loving, God. And we want to delve into that and tap into your power and your grace and really get to know you tonight. So as we open these words spoken by your prophet, reveal to us the mysteries you'd have us to know, and be with us as we go throughout the week. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so I found myself at one point this week watching the MLB playoffs, which I must have been very bored because the Red Sox and the Phillies are not in it, so I must have been at the point of like bored desperation. But I found myself watching the MLB playoffs, and they had this commercial come on that like had this really epic soundtrack, like no, and it was building, and you had all these clips from ages past, Babe Ruth and Mark McGwire and all these sorts of legends of baseball, like hitting home runs and stealing bases. And the theme of the commercial was like, every Major League Baseball playoff season and World Series, there's one person who stands out, who's a surprise, who rises, who becomes a champion. And it's like, who is that person going to be this season? And so the end of the commercial just froze on a frame, and this is the phrase that it said. So it said, a hero is coming. And I was like, cool, that's exactly what Isaiah 42:1-7 is about. So I figured I would steal that. So please don't tell Major League Baseball I stole their phrase. But a hero is coming. Isaiah 42:1-7. Before we delve in, I would like to talk about what this passage is in the context of the book of Isaiah and the Bible in its entirety. So we're going through Isaiah. We're making our way through the writing of this prophet who lived towards the end of Israel's time. And what we got to tonight, after he's offering this people who are going into or already in exile comfort, we kind of zoom in on we go from a broader scale of comfort my people, to a servant is coming, a hero is coming. And this becomes part one of four of what become known as the servant songs. There's going to be four lyrical, poetic oracles that Isaiah records that are about this mysterious person who is the servant of the Lord. And here is the first introduction we get into who the servant of the Lord is, this character who is going to declare God's justice to the world and do a bunch of other things. And so I wanted to take some time tonight to, as a group, put together a character, like sort of like a police report. Like if you had to describe who is the servant of the Lord as described in Isaiah's first servant song, what could we know about him and what could we sort of describe him as to other people? So I'm going to ask you guys to turn into groups of three.
Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 7. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. The word of the Lord.
If you're listening to the podcast, this is going to be the fastest minute of your life. But, all right, we're back together now. So, I think it's safe for all of us. I mean, here we are in 21st century America, having the whole of the Bible. I think it's safe for us to put a name on this servant and to actually say, like, okay, what are we actually talking about here? Who are we actually talking about? With all these descriptors, read them over, think about who fits that description in the Bible. And then on the count of three, I want everybody to participate. No soft-spoken Nellies. Let's all join in. On the count of three, let's say, who is this servant? One, two, three, Israel. All right. Good job, guys. You got it. It's Israel. I think I heard someone say another name like Jebus or something. I don't know who that is. The reason I know it's Israel is because if you're reading through Isaiah and Isaiah 41, the chapter right before this, God says in verse 8, "You, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, I took you from the ends of the earth, and I said, you are my servant. I've chosen you and have not rejected you." So there we go. Good job reading along. So we have the character of Israel. And if you don't know much about the Old Testament or who or what Israel is, it's the nation. It's 12 tribes descended from one man named Abraham. And way back in Genesis, a little bit after the beginning, but before the rest of the stuff happens, God picks one person from the earth, a guy named Abraham. And he says to Abraham, "Go to a land I'm going to show you, and I'm going to give it to you." And that man trusts in God, and he goes. And God promises Abraham that from him, all the nations on earth are going to be blessed. And so that becomes his family's role, to have a covenantal relationship with God that is going to bless the whole world and bring it back to knowing who its one true creator God is. And so that happens. You get the 12 tribes descended from Abraham. They inherit a land. They get rescued from slavery by through the work of Moses, God working through Moses. God gives them a law which sets them apart from the rest of the world, and they live it out. And here they are in Isaiah's time, living hunky-dory faithfully to God. Except that's not exactly how Israel's story goes. A lot of that is true. Well, most of it is true, except for them living the way they're supposed to faithfully to God. In fact, if you look at Israel's history and a lot of the Old Testament, you'll see for every step Israel takes forward, they take basically three steps backwards. They get the law from God, the Ten Commandments, and while God is giving that to Moses, they are worshiping golden calves below the mountain. During the time of the judges, each successive judge becomes worse and worse and worse and forgets the law of Yahweh more and more, until you get Samson, who sleeps with prostitutes and touches things that are unclean and basically murders thousands of people all at one go. And you get King Ahab, who we learned about this summer, and how he struggled against God's prophet, Elijah. We see Israel making this pattern of choosing sin over God. And so you have this conflict of what Israel is called to be versus who Israel really is. And one of the greatest ironies, lifts up the poor, blind, and captive, is that the servant of the Lord is supposed to rescue people who are blind and captive and prisoners. And what we know for Isaiah's audience, who are either already in exile or about to be, that they are actually prisoners and captives. And I don't know if you know this, but the king of Israel was actually blinded by King Nebuchadnezzar when he was taken into exile. They are the very thing that their calling is supposed to be sent out into the rest of the world to rescue. So Isaiah leaves us with a paradox, and he just lets the prophecy sit and allows it to be solved. So what do we do? Have you ever had a calling that you knew what you were called to, but when you got there, you didn't actually live up to it. I have. During this past year, I started working with children who have autism and behavioral problems. And before that, I had worked in full-time ministry for a long time. And so when I got to my new job, I knew I would be a lot better than the rest of the people who worked there because I had all this practice of doing counseling and understanding where people were coming from, and I knew I had God with me, so I would be able to do an awesome job at helping these kids who were just misunderstood. And so there was one child in particular who I was assigned to work with him and help him through school one day. And I get into the classroom that he's in, and his teacher tells me, "Have you ever worked with this student before?" I say, "No, I have not, ma'am." And she says, "Well," and she pulls out this whole packet of information. She's like, "Here's the things you need to know about him. He's one of the worst kids in this school, in this whole campus. You need to be very careful. Here's the signs you have to be aware of." And I kind of scoffed at it. I was like, "Oh, okay." And I flipped through it and I read it. And I was like, these people are just probably don't know who he is or aren't willing to give him a chance. They come from a place of fear, not understanding. And 10 minutes later, I was in the medical center with a bite on my arm. So you guys can laugh. It's okay. I got bit by a child. I had come to this place thinking I knew what my calling was, thinking that because I had my experience and my knowledge and everything, that I was going to make my job a better place, that I was going to bring light into these kids' lives, that I was going to have like a Sandra Bullock movie made about me where I like sit down and lead, like coach these kids to play basketball together and we make championships or things like that. And what I found was I didn't know anything, and I quickly became jaded. And after that incident, like, I started keeping my distance. And what happened was I was blind and I was a prisoner, but I thought I was better than I really was. I didn't realize that I thought I was a patient person until my patience got tested. I thought I was a gentle, kind person until I had a kid latched onto my arm. These are the things that are easy to convince ourselves of when we look at who we're supposed to be, but when the rubber meets the road, are a lot harder to live out. So, Israel cannot be the servant of the Lord because they need to be rescued themselves. And so there is a character named Jesus who comes along in the end. And Jesus is who I really want us to focus on tonight. I lowered this too low. Okay. Jesus is the one from God who has God's Spirit put upon him. He's the one from God who doesn't falter or grow discouraged. He's the one who in faithfulness brings justice to the nations, and the islands put their hope in him. God holds his hand and keeps him and makes him to be a covenant to the people. And so my hope for all of us here tonight is that we know we need Jesus too, because we are called to great things, but I promise you, we are going to fail at them at some point. And so I wanted to amend the MLB sign. I don't know if you have that there, Susan. So I changed it, just so we could keep this in mind. A hero is coming, but it's not going to be you. So Israel was waiting on a hero, and that came in the form of the Messiah, Jesus, who died and bore his sins, or bore their sins upon him. And now he ascended. And we, as the church, get to live out Jesus' mission and go into the world, baptize, teach, proclaim. But if you look at church history, we have kind of messed up our calling in ways too. Schisms, crusades, lusts for political power when we should be longing to see God's kingdom come. We have our own areas where we have been blind and where we have been captives in a dungeon. And that's okay. God seems to be okay with people who bear his name and are in covenant with him, not living up to his calling because he is already living that out. He is the good news that we alone can trust in, because I promise you, if you think that by relying on your own strength, by relying on your own works, you're going to be disappointed with yourself. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be anxious. You're going to fall away. Or you're just going to be doing terrible things in the name of God. What happened was I had to learn the limits at my job of my own personal limits, where I was weak, where I faltered. And what happened was what happened was me and my coworker, Paul Clemens, started praying for this particular kid who had put me in the medical center. And we started praying for him every day. And what happened was he went from being one of the worst kids at Woods to now people like actually ask to work with him. And I've actually been working with him for a while now as a one-to-one. And he's just, the change from last year to this year has been so dramatic. And I wish I could say that it was because I came at him with my Sandra Bullock attitude and coached him and understood him. But really, I was just as needy as he was. So it was by turning to God and letting God do his own work and his own power. I think it happens when the difference I'm trying to say is we're not supposed to do nothing because Jesus is doing things. Our attitude is supposed to shift from, I have the answer, so let me fix you, to I have the answer because I was fixed too, if that makes sense. So yeah. Sure. I'm kind of like Moses right now, where I'm stumbling over my words. I said, our attitude should not be, I have the answer, so let me fix you, but rather, I have the answer because I was fixed too. We're all broken, and there's one servant who's going to fix and heal us. And he's awesome. I love the description of getting to read Isaiah 42, 1-7, and having dwelt on it. Just this excitement and this hope about who God's chosen servant is, who this person is, who Jesus is, that he gets to heal, that he gets to open eyes that are blind, that he's not going to falter or grow weary. Like, guys, do you realize how there's nobody like that ever? So if you don't know Jesus, I implore you, open Matthew and start investigating. But I can go on and on, but at this point, I just want us to turn into talk to God, think about it ourselves, and then talk to each other about what does it look like to go forward this week investigating God and knowing this servant of the Lord. So I'd like to kind of recap this with an application. So I have a few questions I want you to think about, pray over them, take a minute to pray over them, and then in groups take 5 minutes to share. Okay, so what are some of your major struggles right now? You can go over all of these in your own time. I think this method I've lined up really helps. So go over, what are some of your major struggles right now? Pick one to share. What would it look like if Jesus was present in that situation? Like, you can even picture you're in gospel times, and if Jesus came up to you or you sought Jesus out in the crowd, if he was there, how would he fix it? And are there any teachings of Jesus that you can live out right now that relate to your struggle? I've used some examples of radical Jesus sayings. Pray for your enemies. Go 2 miles instead of one. Sell your possessions. I really believe that Jesus is the answer, people. And through prayer, through trusting him, through knowing God's word and living it out, not all your struggles are going to go away, but you're going to get to know the servant of the Lord.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.